Well, Happy New Year. Not so happy for some of you, huh? I hope everyone is off to a great start. How are the resolutions so far? You know, the statistics say that most New Year's resolutions now only last 4 days. Yeah, so tomorrow's it for most of us. So today, go out with a bang, right? I'm a big New Year's resolution guy. I take time during the holidays to spend a little time by myself, a couple of days in quiet solitude, and I do a couple of things. One, I reflect on the past year, see what I can learn. I celebrate. You know, I don't think we celebrate enough stuff that happens in our lives, so I celebrate the past year, and then I set some goals and some things that I want to happen for me personally, spiritually, in my marriage, with my kids, in my work, whatever that might be. So I encourage you to do that. I'm not going to talk about that today. If you go to lifepoints.org, pastors talk about this. I have a couple of videos that I did last year that are talk about goal setting and all that. You can look at those or not look at those, or if you need some help kind of figuring that out. And there's a ton of other great videos on there that pastor has done and some other people. So you want to make sure you go there and check that out, lifepoints.org. But I want to talk about something a little different today. And I want to talk about our flock. F-L-O-C-K. Our flock. And I want to talk about the role that we have in the life of a flock. F-L-O-C-K, flock. We see the word flock in Scripture a lot. We just come out of the Christmas season and we know that the shepherds, right, were in the field watching over their what? Flock, right? That they were looking over their flock. And, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what age you are. We all have a flock. A flock is just basically a group of people under the guidance of a leader. And we're all called into leadership. We all have some level of influence. I realized this for myself many years ago when I became a believer. And shortly after I became a believer, I was thrust into ministry. And I thought that God and felt that God was calling me into ministry. And I sure hope he did, because that's what I've been doing for the last 12 or 13 years. But he called me into this. And I never really understood the totality of what that meant. I knew that I would be able to spread the gospel, which someone had spread to me. And I've got the concept of I needed to let people know about the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the salvation of Jesus. But what I didn't realize at that particular moment as a young leader, that I was going to have a flock. And I remember walking into my first ministry opportunity. I had just been cutting grass all day. I was holding down a couple of jobs and walked into the little college ministry that we were beginning. And there was me and a full band, because I go big. So first, this is the first time, a full band. It was me, two leaders, and a college student at our first meeting. The leaders outweighed the actual people that came to be ministered to. I was not discouraged. In fact, I was fired up. I thought, my goodness, just to have one, you know. And at that moment, I started to realize, well, what level of responsibility do I have to this person? Well, as a college student, you know what they are like. I soon realized after our meeting what level of responsibility I had as I waited and stayed for 4 hours after our meeting counseling this young woman whose life was just upside down. And you would look at her the outside and not even think about that. And then as I started to realize what I needed to do with this flock, and that I'm not sure you would call her a flock, but next week another person came, and so we're two or more gathered. Now I had a flock. I had two. And our flock started to grow. And I don't know where you're at in your life, and I don't know what you do, but I will tell you this. If you're married, you have a flock. If you're a parent, you have a flock. If you're a business owner, you have a flock. If you're a grandparent, you have a flock. If you're the pastor of a church, the assistant pastor of a church, the director of children's ministry, director of youth, you have a flock. If you're a college student, guess what you have? A flock. If you're a high school student, guess what you have? A flock. See, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't get out of flockness. I'm not sure if it's a word, but we made it up today, right? Write it down. Flockness. Somebody Wikipedia that thing. Let's get it started. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a flock. And if you have a flock, guess what that makes you? A shepherd. A shepherd. Now, let's think about shepherds for a second. Shepherds in the Bible are just about as low as you can get on the occupational level of doing things. A shepherd is not something that people aspired to be. In fact, we know that shepherds are low on the totem pole. How do we know this? Well, David himself was a shepherd. And what's interesting about David is David was completely ignored by everybody, right? Even his own family. When Samuel came into the home of David's family and father, what did they say? This is it. And then they realized what? Oh, we have the little shepherd boy out in the field. Shepherds were the lowest of lows. How else do we know that shepherds were the lowest? Because Jesus himself called himself the what? The good shepherd. And we know this about our buddy Jesus, that he always picks something to be that we would not want to be. He likes to call us out, doesn't he? So we say, well, I'm not going to be a shepherd. So what does he say? Well, I'm a shepherd. See, a shepherd is a person who is in the bottom. It's a very humbling profession. When I was in England this past summer, I remember driving by a field. I actually saw real live sheep that weren't, you know, caged up that you could pet, and a real live shepherd with a real live, like, pole staff. I didn't think they existed. I had never seen one before, live and in person, except at a, you know, hospital manger scene. But there was a shepherd, and this shepherd was what? Guiding these sheep. It was amazing. They were all just kind of, you know, he's kind of huddling them together. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus as your Savior, then this message may offend you just a little bit, because we're going to talk about you specifically, because you're a sheep. You're not yet a shepherd. In order to be a shepherd in God's world, you have to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So my hope and desire is at the end of this message, you will prefer to be a shepherd as opposed to a sheep. And I think that will be the case when I describe to you what the life of a sheep is like. Now, don't get me wrong. When we talk about shepherds and sheep, we have Christian believers who act like sheep. But before we do that, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34, beginning with verse 2. Ezekiel 34, beginning with verse 2. We have the words on the screen. We're going to read a couple of scriptures here. And this is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, okay, talking about shepherds. Talking about shepherds. And I'm going to read it off the screen. It says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Verse 3. You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." You know what's interesting about a sheep? And I found this out through research. That sheep are the only animal in the world that can be totally lost when they're only a few miles from home. In other words, they can stray just a few miles from their house and they can be totally lost. They can stray just a few miles away from their focus group, their comfort area, and be completely lost. While they're on their pasture, they can feed in the right place. They can lay down in the right place. They know exactly where to go and what to do when they're within the group. But when they stray, they become completely lost. In fact, they become so lost, they begin to wander around in circles because they don't know what to do. They have zero adequate skills to find their way home. They have no sense of direction. Does that sound like anybody that you know? Has that been you before? Right? We are all sheep that what? Have gone astray. What God is saying through the prophet in Ezekiel is that as a shepherd, have you allowed your flock to go astray? As a shepherd, have you allowed your flock to walk around in circles, to wander away? And I don't mean physically wandering, but how about spiritually or physically, health-wise? Have you allowed those that you have been entrusted over to wonder? I find it interesting about a lot of business people that I talk to that would tell you their most valuable resource is what they sell. I find that interesting. I would think that the most valuable resource for an organization would be the people that do the selling. People are our most valuable resource. I would hope when you plan your New Year's resolutions that they involve people. Not just you, but others. See, shepherding is about taking care of those that have been entrusted to us by God. And you may not be a parent, you may not be married, but I'm telling you, I said it earlier, you have a flock. Now, what can we learn from what God spoke through Ezekiel to people about shepherding? I'm sure there's more, but I narrowed it down to three real basic things. The first thing that a shepherd must practice is investment. Investment. We must invest in people. We must invest in our flock. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd spends tireless hours out in the field investing in the sheep, feeding the sheep, making sure they have adequate food and adequate water. They invest. They give of their time. Do you give of your time to your spouse? Do you give of your time to your children? Do you give of your time to those who work for you? Do you give of your time to those who are clients of yours? Remember when Jesus in Matthew 9:36 saw people and he said they are like sheep without a shepherd? They looked disoriented, confused. They were spiritually hungry. They were just kind of a lost crowd. And there's thousands and thousands and thousands upon people in the world that we live in today that are lost. And I don't just mean spiritually lost, though that is the most important. But I mean there are people you are married to that are lost. There are children that are lost. They are lacking guidance and structure. They are lacking a good, solid shepherd in their life. And everybody understood when Jesus made that statement in Matthew 9:36 what he was saying. Because sheep without a shepherd are hopeless, helpless, and lost. If you want to have a conversation with somebody, and when you walk away with that conversation, you go, my gosh, they have no hope. Like, they seem helpless. They seem lost. You know why? They don't have a shepherd. And a shepherd is not a friend. It's more than a friend. A shepherd is not a confidant. It's more than a confidant. A shepherd is not someone who just listens. A shepherd is someone who invests. A shepherd is someone who takes someone by the hand and walks through the mud, through the valley, and to the top with this person. It's an investment. And what I would ask is, what are you investing in your flock? Do you invest your junk into the lives of your flock? Do you invest the pain of your past into the present of your flock? Hello? What do you invest? Can I just say something here that I think we all know is true, but I think it needs to be said. There is a famine of God's word in our time. There is a famine of God's word in our time. Monica and I came up with about 20 scriptures that we pray over our children on a consistent basis. Because there's a famine of God's word in our time. If I was a business owner, if I didn't work in the church world and I was out there running a business, you know what I would do as a Christian believer is I'd go to the scripture and I'd pull out four or five scriptures. And you know what I would do? I would pray those scriptures over my employees every day, every morning. My business would not be void of the word of God. If I was a parent, I would pray over my children. If I was, I am married and a parent. Being married, I would pick four or five scriptures and pray them and invest the word of God into the lives of my family. Are you investing the word of God into your flock? Or do you just count on Sunday morning being the investment, and if they get it, they get it. If they don't, they don't. We move on to Monday. Another thing that investment does is when we invest something, we have to recognize. We recognize subtle symptoms in a toxic environment. Do you know what I mean by that? Is recognizing symptoms that are going on in our flock within what can be perceived as a toxic environment. And if you need to see what a toxic environment is, just walk outside. Go down the road. Go into a school. The environment that we live in is extremely toxic. What do you do to set up safeguards in your home, wives and mothers, for your children and husbands on the internet? You know who needs to have the password? You do. You might be the most trustworthy person. If you're not trustworthy, call your pastor. Give him the password. What are we doing in a toxic environment to recognize symptoms? That's an investment. Recognizing what's happening around us is making an investment in our flock. James 5, 14 through 16 says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And prayer offered in faith will make the person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Are you investing prayer and forgiveness into your flock? Does your flock feel safe enough to come to you to confess their sins and know that you will pray over them? When we're investing, just like a shepherd needs to know what to feed his sheep. You know, in the deserts where sheep live out in the Middle East, in those areas, there's over 240 different types of plants that a sheep would come across to eat. A shepherd's goal and role is to make sure they don't eat poisonous plants, to make sure they're getting the right food. Are you making sure that your flock's getting the right food? Are you nourishing your flock? And I think there's three things we ought to do when we nourish our flock. The first is we ought to encourage. You know that the Christian body ought to be the most encouraging place. It just really ought to. Your home may be discouraging. Your job may be discouraging. But when you come to this place or you talk to somebody that's in your church family, you know what it ought to be? Encouraging. It ought to be encouraging. The conversation you walk away from with a Christian believer who's a shepherd just like you ought to be encouraging. Are you encouraging those around you? When they fail or make a mistake or do something maybe you don't like, do you condemn or encourage? Do you pick them up? Do you put your arm around them? Do you say, listen, I know this is bad, or I know you made a mistake, or this, I just want to let you know this hurt my feelings, but I want to encourage you. Do you equip those people around you? What are you giving your children tangibly to work with, or your spouse, or your employees that help better their life? Listen, I can have an employee all day that's great at hammering a nail. That's awesome. Hammering nails for a builder is awesome. But what are you doing to help them equip their life so they become a better person? I mean, as Christian believers, aren't we in the people business? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be equipping these people to become better followers of Jesus. And if they don't know Jesus, my goodness gracious, we ought to be helping getting them there. And we should help invest excellence in the lives of people. Not perfection, but excellence. There's a level of excellence that is involved. Making the right choices, presenting ourselves in the right manner. I know young people are not going to like to hear this, but you're going to hear three things today that are the role of a parent, and these three things are the three things you don't like your parents doing. You do not like your parents investing in your life most of the time. You know why? Because that means they're getting into your life in the middle of it, which you don't want. But that's the role of a parent, is to invest in your life. It's the role of a shepherd to invest in those around us. And the second thing that a shepherd should do is intervene. I love this show. It used to come on. I don't know if it still comes on, but it's called Intervention. And it's this somebody in the family or close to them who's you know, addicted to something, and they have an intervention, and they have to come up with this whole plan of how to get them to this room, and the family's in the room, and there's a counselor in the room, and you know, there's always a backstory, and there's always drama. I mean, nobody just says, very rarely they walk in a room and say, hey, you know, we're going to go to this meeting. They walk in, they see all these people, and they realize it's intervention. They go, man, praise the Lord, I've been waiting on this. Not very many people do that. There's this fight, and there's these people that care enough about this person that they do something very difficult, and they intervene. They have this, they stand with them. They're trying to get in the way of something that was going to harm them. Did you know that a sheep is the most defenseless animal on earth? Now think about this. Not only is a sheep directionally challenged, it is the most defense. I mean, think about it. Have you ever heard about a sheep fight? Have you ever gone by a field or seen a picture of two sheep fighting? No, you see rams hitting, right? Or bears fighting each other. When have you ever seen two sheep fighting? No, they're completely defenseless. You know where the term dead meat comes from? Sheep. Because when a sheep gets injured, it's as if the world stops on its axis. It cannot do anything. It sounds like wives are going, that's my husband when he's sick. A sheep becomes so defenseless. Without a shepherd, sheep do not survive. When they become injured, they are prone to give up. They have no self-preservation gene or whatever inside of them. In fact, it is even true that a sheep with full fleece will fall on its back and never get up. If it has too much fleece, it'll just fall on its back and never get up. A shepherd has to come and turn it over. Now think about that. Now I know those are sheep, but you know who else those are? Those are the people closest to us. people closest to us get injured. They get hurt. They are being injured. They are hurting. And what are we doing? Do we just sit there and watch them lay on their back and they can't get up? Or do we go find them, turn them over, and assist them? Are we protecting our flock? Are we protecting those closest to us? Are we finding what a shepherd does, hiding places for the enemy? Where the enemy might be hiding around the corner. See, kids, this is not what you like to hear, but this is what parents' responsibility is. Is their responsibility is to find out where these hiding places are of the people that are aiming to destroy your life. And most of those people have no idea that that's their role or their goal is to destroy your life. They're just going through what the world has created. And a parent's role is to prevent that from happening, to intervene in the process. Husbands, you may not like a car ride home when your wife says, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put passwords on our computers. We're going to put passwords on our cable boxes and our DirecTV boxes. I'm going to have the password. Pastor's going to have the password. That's all it said. You may not like it. You may not be able to watch what you want to watch, but they're intervening on your behalf because they know that there's an enemy out there not to hurt, not to maim, but to destroy you. College students, you may not like the fact that your parents say, we're going to manage the money in your bank account. Well, I'm a grown adult. I'm in 20-something years old. I ought to be able to manage my money. No, there's people and things and ideas in your head that are out to take and steal and rob your money. We're going to manage that. We're intervening on your behalf. We're providing protection for you. A shepherd watches in, looks in on, senses things. 1 Peter 5:2. I love this scripture. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. The key word there is over. There's this sense of overship that we have over people, that we oversee what's going on. Pastor and I learned this statement a long time ago from the pastor that we worked with in Mount Perrin. He said, you can't oversee what you don't see. You can't just assume college life is great for your student if you have not gone to see what college life is like for your student. You can't assume your child is learning what they need to learn in school if you don't go and sit down with a teacher and learn what's going on. You don't know what your child is doing in their room if you don't actually walk into the room. A shepherd guard stands guard over their flock. Acts 20, 29 through 31. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I was in college ministry at our old church 10 some odd years. And those 10 years, I had three parents of children in my college ministry come and ask me what I was teaching their children. Three. You know what I love? I love people and parents that are outraged about what's happening in churches with young people, middle schoolers, high schoolers, and children that come to me and say, what are you teaching them? That come to me and say, when do they meet? What do they do? I love people that will walk over into a room just a few feet away and look and observe and see what we are teaching the youth of this world. I love that. I love you to get angry and mad and upset with the plan because you know what it shows? It shows that you're out there to some level to protect and to guard. Psalms 126 is a great body of scripture because it talks about God's pastoral protection in life's wilderness. I love that. We have a role as shepherds over our flock to guard them and provide some sort of protection in life's wilderness. To help give them direction. Wisdom. My kids do not like this wisdom stuff. My son, 2 young to realize yet, is starting to form his own personality, has informed me that he's in charge of the house. Could be the case sometimes. But my daughter just rolls her eyes at wisdom. And you know, some people would stop. What a bad attitude. I'm not doing that. I'm not wasting my time. You know what I do? Every roll of the eye, just another piece of wisdom. I've told my daughter many times, I'm stronger than you in this now. I can do this all day long. Eventually, your eyes will get tired. But part of guarding our children is not to give up. Guarding our children means that we persevere through. We are not sheep who roll over and can't get up. We are the shepherd. We are the shepherd. We persevere. We fight off the wolf. We have the staff. We impart the staff into the situation. When you're guarding your flock against an enemy, three things you ought to do. You ought to name that enemy. Publicly name that enemy. You confront that enemy and you chase that enemy away. Name it, confront it, and chase it. Whatever it might be. Somebody once told us, and I didn't consider them an enemy when they said this. It was just a statement. Said, wait till our kids are pretty decent kids. My wife has done a superb job with them and we're blessed. But somebody once told me, wait till they become teenagers. And I said, do not speak that over my household. Will my teenagers have issues? Probably. Yes. Yes. There'll be enough of the enemy speaking that over my family. I don't need a part of my Christian body speaking that over my family. Let's stop speaking doom and gloom. Let's start speaking hope and prosperity. Name it, confront it, and chase it. A vigilant shepherd stays alert and watches, resisting the temptation to assume all is well. The last thing that I think we learn from Ezekiel and from Jesus' life is that a shepherd provides inspiration to his flock. Inspiration to the flock. Are you helping the people in your flock realize their dreams? When's the last time you sat down with your staff or your team individually or your people that work for you and just sat down with them and said, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? And I know you would say, well, I don't want to try and get too close to my employees. You know that studies say that the employees work harder if they feel like you are investing in their life and inspiring them to have a better life. Why would we practice something in our homes that we didn't practice something in the workplace that provides the food, that puts table on the home? I don't understand why it doesn't all work together. People say, well, I compartmentalize. Why are you compartmentalizing things? You either believe in Jesus, you believe in his teachings and it applies to all areas of your life, or it doesn't. Period. It's just period. And I know you can't pray at your business or you can't open your Bible and your boss gets upset. I don't know what your workplace is like. I mean, schools are so goofed up nowadays. I don't know what you can or can't do, but this is what I do know. What I would say is those people count on you. They depend on you. And if they depend on you and their livelihood depends on you, let's just not make it a piece of paper that's got some numbers on it, for crying out loud. Let's make it life-giving. We should grow people and build them up in love. We should inspire people towards productivity, towards moving their life forward. And can I just say this? This just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that this statement would ever be made. And I know it's just frustrating. And I know I'm either hammering parents or encouraging parents. I'm not sure exactly what I'm doing. But this is what I want to say to parents. Don't ever let this statement come out of your mouth. I don't care where they're at, what they've done, what they've said. Please never let this statement come out of your mouth. We have given up on them. Please. Please. Shepherd them. Shepherd them. Could one of your children maybe just be lying on their back right now and they can't get up. They're so weighed down by the world or their decisions or whatever's happened. They're just lying on their back and they can't get up. And maybe you're not strong enough to get them up right now. But the time will come when God imparts that strength in you. If you don't give up, if you persevere, that you can roll them back over into life. I'm a living, walking example of that. I am a living, walking example of living 30 some odd years, rolled on my back, weighed down by my poor decisions, weighed down by my lifestyle, weighed down by what I did. And you know who never, ever, ever gave up on me besides Jesus, praise the Lord? My mother. God bless her. She prayed every day. She had 12 of those ladies praying every day. She went to the altar every Sunday, every Wednesday. She met with pastors. She met with other Christian believers she just wore it out. I aged that woman so much. But she never gave up. And I'm telling you, I owe a lot to Jesus, and I owe a lot to that woman. Inspire your children to do more. Inspire your spouse to live their dreams. Inspire your coworkers, your family, your friends, the people around you. Inspire them to move forward. Don't lead away, but lead them back. That's what a shepherd does. 2 Peter 1:5-8 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And I would say this, if you don't have your Bibles open right now, just write down 2 Peter 1:5-8. And when you want to talk about inspiring people, I want you to go through your Bible and underline the following words. I'm going to let you know what words, okay? Make every effort to add to your faith, okay? Add to your faith goodness. And goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess, listen to this. If everybody in your flock, if you're able to impart these to everybody in your flock, if you write them down on a piece of paper or type them out and send them out an email or print them out and give them to people and tell them, post this everywhere, here's what will happen. This is not my words. These are not my sayings. This is not my motivational talk. This is what the Word of God says. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it means they're productive and they're moving forward. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know when your college students leave, and I'm not telling you what to do. Some of you who have college students, you know what I would do today? Like as soon as I got home, I'd figure out a way to print that out, and I would give it to your students, and I would say, this is it. Do these things. Do these things. I'm going to pray this scripture over you. Give them to your wife. Give them to your coworkers if you can do that. And just the people that work for you and say, you know what? This is my hope for you. Because if you do these things, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you have a lost person and you're not sure what, pray 2 Peter 1:5-8 over them. Because if you pray that, and you help them with those things, it helps them what? Gain knowledge, they become less what? Unproductive in their knowledge. And then Galatians 5:21-22 is another great New Year's verse. This is, for the last 10 years or so, been my beginning of January, New Year's. These are the things I'm going to really try to impart in my life and the lives of other people. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to work through our lives. There's nothing more inspirational than the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll leave you with this statement. A servant or a shepherd is someone the Lord appoints for a special purpose on behalf of His people. As a shepherd, we are appointed that by God. The death on the cross of the Good Shepherd allowed for the opportunity for us to help others experience that love. God called us to serve. God called us to shepherd. Why? Because God has a special purpose for each and every individual on the face of the earth. Every single person. Every single person that's in our flock. And people will be added to your flock daily. And people will be added to your flock yearly. What will your year look like with your flock? Will it be the same as last year? And maybe it can be. Maybe it should be. I don't know. Maybe it was a great year. Who's the one or two people in your flock that you realize maybe they need one of these things more over the other? What does your flock look like? What's the current state, the 2014 version of your flock? Put your head on the swivel right now and just look around here. Here's your flock. Hello. Here's your flock. What are you doing for these people? What are you doing for those people? What are you doing for the people in the grocery store? I love people that are unabashed spreaders of the gospel. I love them. I don't know, for whatever reason, I have a hard time like talking to the person at the cash register about Jesus. I just do. I'll admit that publicly. Once I get to know them, then I can have the conversation with them. But I'm not that type of evangelist that just kind of walks in a store, you know, and gets everybody's attention. I love those people, though. My goodness, I pray every year, God, that's what I need. And God's called me to shepherd and do this and to evangelize in the way that He's gifted me to do. But if that's you, don't lose hope. But within your own family, spread the gospel. Let's no longer let the absence of God's word be what we talk about. Let's be talking about the presence of God's word in the life of this world. So what kind of shepherd are you going to be? What do you need to do? And what's your flock going to look like this year? Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, I just pray that we practice and put into application your word. And that as shepherds called to you, called to serve you, I pray, God, that we do invest in those around us, God. That we do intervene for them, Father. That we inspire those around us. Just as your word does to us. Just as the life of Christ has done to us. The life of Christ, the cross invested in us. It's intervened on our behalf. And it's inspired us. Let us do that to our flock. And if our flock is hurting, if our flock is lost, if our flock is laying on their back, weighed down by the world, give us the strength to roll them over. Give us the words to say. Give us the scriptures to pray. Give us the life to share. And for those who are not yet shepherds, but still sheep, lost, gone astray, weighed down by life, weighed down by their sin, Father, I pray in this place, whether they be here presently or they be watching or listening, that today be the day. The day be the day that they inherit a flock, that they become a shepherd, that they ask you for forgiveness, that they ask Jesus into their hearts, that Christ would be in them now, that Christ would be full in them now. Let's add to the world shepherds to lead, to grow, to live with others. I pray over this group. I pray a prosperous 2015. And I pray that whatever happened in 2014 helps this group understand your grace and mercy, as you have done that with me. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I wish